couple of weeks ago, as Daryl and I were headed toward Cuero to teach at the prison down there, there was the upcoming lottery that had been greater than any lottery. I don't know all the details and everything. Daryl thinks that he remembers. I don't doubt it. That the winning of that lottery was one in 292 million. One chance in 292 million. And just knowing people and observing them for a number of years, there would have been those that played the odds on that, however great they were, with the thought in mind, I'm going to win that, and so I'm going to put down everything that I have. And I wouldn't be surprised if that happened. I've seen that happen before. They played the odds, and even though the odds were so astronomical that the odds were against them, they took the risk. They took the risk. From time to time, you'll hear on TV of a young person who has lost their life because they saw some stunt that was done during a movie, maybe jumping from one car to another. And more than likely, without the thought of the risk, without the thought of the odds of successfully completing the stunt, they make the jump and they lose their life. We understand that there are those that make a living by looking at odds, actuaries for insurance companies. They study the odds. And then there are others that build a town in the middle of a desert where no one would normally want to go, where there are a great amount of lights. And they looked at the odds in connection with gambling, and they build a city of lights and a city of sin, so to speak, which it is called, and that's Las Vegas. And they didn't build that on a bunch of winners. They studied the odds, and they knew that they would come out in the good, and they have. Fact is that human beings quite often will really not consider the risk, will really not consider the odds completely. As a matter of fact, they'll enter into things which are just absolutely foolish, with no chance of working out, just in hopes of what is out there to be had. I want you to notice that with me when we think back, first of all, to Genesis, the third chapter. What were the odds that Adam and Eve would become gods as promised by Satan there in the garden and be equal with the one true God? That was really the promise that Satan had made. Where if you look back in Genesis, the third chapter in verse 5, for God knows, and this is Satan speaking to Eve, God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you think about that, you have human beings that are upon the earth that have been given commandment by God. God is not flesh and bone walking with them upon the earth, but rather there is communication that is coming from a source that is not prevalent upon the earth, but rather that it is from heaven. Commandment that is given with the understanding that man is the subordinate, God is the maker, he is the creator. What were the odds, first of all, in Eve's mind, that it would work out, that mankind then would no longer be flesh and bone, but would become something greater than that. As a matter of fact, being equal with the Maker himself that had given commandment, do not eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What were the odds that it was going to work out? Was there really a thought of contemplation on this? You know, well, this is really worth it. And I understand that as far as human beings were concerned, they had not seen at that time death and so forth. But really, the risk analysis in this was not carried out to the full potential. Because when you ask that question, what were the odds that Adam and Eve would become gods and be equal with the one true God? The answer is absolutely none. Absolutely none. Matter of fact, when we look in Scripture in connection with this, 1 Corinthians 8 chapter and verse 6, Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things, and for whom we exist, from whom we all exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we, for whom are all things, and through whom we exist. There's one God. There's not many. And then in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. There is but one God, and we are under his control. There is a religion in the world today. It's in the United States that offers that same promise that Satan made to Eve in the garden thousands of years ago. And their hope and their desire is, and their belief is that being faithful in their religion, one day they are going to become a god over their own earth. As a matter of fact, they believe that the god that we have now was Adam. He began as Adam. But after his death, he was promoted to a place of godhood. And so now he is the ruler of this earth. And if you are a good follower of that doctrine, you will be able to have your own earth and do as Adam and Eve did and populate the earth. And that is the reason that they also believe in having many wives. But what were the odds that all of this was going to work out? Well, there was absolutely none. And you know, really, it's all in the presentation, isn't it? You look at what Satan did in the presentation that he made. He didn't say, well, you'll become bigger, you'll become smarter, you'll become better looking, you'll have more things. No, he went to the very top with his lie. You'll become like gods. What was the chance? Absolutely none that was going to happen. But Eve entered into it. Adam followed it along. What were the odds that King Saul in 1 Samuel the 15th chapter could act as he willed and not be condemned? He had been given the commandment, go and destroy, utterly destroy, completely destroy the Amalekites. Completely wipe them off the face of the earth. And it was not that God is a hating God, but rather it was judgment of God upon these people because of what they had done to the children of Israel whenever they left out of Egypt. It was judgment against them that Saul was to carry out. But as we see in verse 9 and verse 26, this 1 Samuel 15 chapter, verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. First of all, I want you to notice in that was planned. It wasn't something that just happened immediately. That was something that was planned. There was something that they saw that they wanted, and even though there was the commandment, and the commandment was based upon, first of all, that was which was given to the king, for the king directed the people. They saw what they wanted, and Saul saw what he wanted. He didn't care about God's command. And then in verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. That was God's decree for Saul's disobedience. What were the odds that King Saul was going to be able to do what it was that he wanted to do just because he was king and get away with it? What were the odds of that? Absolutely none. You have commandment from God. And I will tell you, that is what power does to people quite often, in many cases. Here you have a man that first of all was really quite humble, this King Saul. He was quite humble, of the tribe of Benjamin. And as a matter of fact, not only humble, he was a little bit shy. And we see that at his coronation. They had to go find him. He was hiding behind the baggage that was there from the people that were attending his coronation and bring him out. God had to tell Samuel where Saul was. He was humble. He was shy. But you know, he got a hang of that being king. And it went to his head. It went to his head. What were the odds that the God of heaven, speaking through the prophet of God, who told Saul, utterly destroy the Amalekites, that Saul could think, you know, I'm going to profit and benefit from doing what I want to do? Absolutely none. why in the world wouldn't anyone want to enter into that? You see, that's the presentation that we're getting from the scripture on this. What foolishness it is to enter into sin. When we think about this, all sin will be revealed when we look in Romans, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. We can even have secret thoughts, secret intents, secret desires, and it's going to be made known by God to us, and all will know at that time what they were, maybe not down to the nth detail, but by where we find ourselves after the end of time, either in heaven or in hell. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You see, the Lord knows what to do with people. The Lord knows what to do with people. What were the odds that you could sin against God, do what you want, even if you're king, and you can get away with it? Absolutely none. What were the odds that the rich farmer could relax, eat, drink, and be merry? You know, that's a parable that Jesus spoke. Luke, the 12th chapter, here's what that man said. And if you look at that entire parable, you see the word I so much in that parable, the word I. And he is looking into self rather than looking toward God in all those I statements. And I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What were the odds that he would be able to do that? Absolutely none. And that's the point to this parable. You see, the I and the we will are statements believing the odds are in our favor. But you see, there's always a problem with that. We are carnal beings that are only here upon this earth for a very short period of time. We don't know when our end is going to be. We could be meeting together with each other this very afternoon for the very last time. There could be some of us, all of us, a few of us, completely gone. Houston, Texas, a couple weeks ago, family of six get into a van. Never seen again. Alive. You don't know. You just don't know. So when we think about this from Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 20 through 21, but God said to him, and that is to the rich farmer here, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I hasten to add to this, I don't believe that God took the life of the farmer. I believe that God knew that his time was up. I believe that God knew that. And so here is the we will statement that goes along with that many times. James 4 chapter verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town, spend a year and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. If we're true with ourselves, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if a plane by terrorists is going to hit the building we are in. We don't know of a natural disaster that might overtake us. We don't know that we might hear the words of a family member crying, oh, stay with me, as you're dying from a car accident. We don't know. We just don't know. What were the odds? What are the odds even for us that we can say, relax, take it easy, rest upon the treasures of this earth, and everything will be fine? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. What are the odds that salvation come from other than Jesus Christ? What's the odds in that? I think I've told you before, but I'm going to repeat it again. I have a preacher that I know, and he has a radio program that he's conducted for many years. And there for a long period of time, there was a man that would call in every week at the same time on the same day. And he would say Oh, I just called in to let you know and let all of your listeners know that Jesus is the best way to heaven. He's the best way to heaven. And my preacher friend would say, no, sir, that's not right. Oh, yes, just want you to know that Jesus is the best way to heaven. And he'd say, no, sir, we've had this discussion. He says, I don't know how many times we've had this discussion. Jesus is not the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And when we think about that, what are the odds of salvation can come other than Jesus? And I'll tell you that you look at the religions of the world, and they are offering something better than this life in some sense, whether it's reincarnation or whatever. But they're offering something better than the existence that we have now. But they are offering it through something else or someone else other than Christ Jesus. Think about this. What are the odds of that? Absolutely none, because of Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12. There Peter, speaking to the Jews that day, says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Why is that? Because Christ Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Christ Jesus is the Son of God. Christ Jesus is the Savior that was to come. Christ Jesus is not only the hope, He is the one and only hope that we have of salvation. What are the odds that there can be another? Well, there's none. There's none. You can follow the philosophies of men, you can follow the doctrines of men, the wisdom and the thinking of man, but until you get to Christ Jesus, there is no salvation. Absolutely none. What are the odds that salvation can be earned? And you know there are religions that are based upon that. Well, you know, you do certain things and you earn a place in heaven. It may be a lower place at first, but then you go ahead and keep adding to it. And as you work, you earn your way on up where you can get higher into heaven or into heaven itself just because you do good deeds. What are the odds that we can earn our way into heaven? Absolutely none. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast." And I'll tell you, I believe that I have seen members of the church who have put in large amounts of money before that I think have the idea, just by talking with them, that because of the amount of money they were putting into the plate, that would earn them a place in heaven. Won't do it. You won't do it. There's not an earning. There's not a way to do it by earning. We are saved by grace. Why is that? Because Paul puts it in perspective for us when we look in Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What is it that we can offer to God? What is it that we have that God wants? You know, Paul talked about that in Acts 17 chapter as he stood at Mars Hill at the Areopagus. And he says, "God is not worshipped with hands, with men's hands, as though He needs anything." He doesn't need anything from man. You see, God's a God of love. He gives to man. He doesn't expect man to try to earn anything, because there's no way we could in the first place. So the odds are absolutely none. What are the odds that a man can live his life serving self and, when content, serve God? It kind of goes back to the rich farmer with one difference. The rich farmer didn't look to serve God. But here you have someone that, you know, "Well, I'm going to sow my wild oats while I'm young. I'm going to live the way that I want to. When I get so old, I can't have fun anymore. Well, then I'll serve God." Then I'll serve. It's kind of that sort of attitude. Well, it's absolutely none. When we look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24 through 27, it says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return of his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and He will repay each person according to what he has done." And so then at the last moment we cry out, "Lord, save me. Now I believe." Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. No, we need to be intent on serving God. Really, what a shame it is when we think of it, and I'll clarify in just a moment, but to think about living our life in our youth to do nothing but serve self and to have pleasure, and then want to give God the leftovers after that when it's too late to do anything for Him. How shameful that is, isn't it? Now, I will tell you that I've seen those that are old come to a knowledge of the truth, baptized in remission of their sins. I believe they have a hope. But this attitude of, I'm going to wait until I decide, whenever it fits my schedule, when it fits my plan, my goals, that's a dangerous situation. Matter of fact, what are the odds of being saved in that? I believe absolutely none. What are the odds that the act of baptism alone is enough to save? We have a house full of people here. Many of you have been baptized in remission of your sins. Have you thought that, well, you know, I've checked the box. I've done that. I've been baptized. That's enough. I mean, I've done what the Lord wanted me to. I did exactly what you talked about this morning in that sermon that you brought. I had faith. I repented. I made a commitment by confessing Christ Jesus. I was baptized in remission of my sins. I checked the box. Now I'm good to go. There's nothing else for me to do. I have done it all. What are the odds that the act of baptism alone is enough to save? Absolutely none. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Wait a minute, Lord. Why in the world would judgment begin with the household of God? Those are your children. That's where it begins, he says. He says, and if it begins with us, what shall the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I tell you, this thought about I'm saved, and here's the reason I can tell you I'm saved. I'm on the directory of this congregation. Or my name is down to lead prayer or lead singing or wait on the table or make announcements. Or I preach the gospel of Christ here at this congregation, so surely I'm saved. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with our salvation. What are the odds of that situation, that the act of baptism alone, and even if we are involving ourselves in some aspect of worship, that automatically makes us ready for heaven or ushered into heaven immediately? Absolutely not. But rather service to God, where we step forth in that judgment that we receive as the household of God, be found then faithful. That's what Peter's talking about. What are the odds that you will live long enough to obey? What are the odds? Absolutely unknown. This is what Job says. Job 14, 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Daryl, we saw that last week or so when we went hunting, didn't we? Daryl and I would traipse through the woods and go hunting and never break a sweat and never get tired. And we just went on and on and on. And we get out there now. And Daryl put it right. All I wanted was my bed. That's what I want. I just wanted to get back to bed. And I'll tell you, those of you that are young, I'm letting you know, if you keep breathing, you keep living, you'll get to that point. As a matter of fact, you look at Ecclesiastes 12th chapter, about verses 1 through 10. If you don't want to know what is coming up for you in your old age, read that. Read that, and it will come. We don't know. And we talked about this a little bit already, but we don't have a clue. You may be hearing right now the last gospel sermon and the last call unto salvation that you will ever hear in your life. If you've not responded to that previously, if you're not a child of God and you walk away today, you may never hear it again. And I will tell you, your soul will be in jeopardy. God will be the judge, but your soul is in jeopardy. Your soul is in jeopardy. Will you live long enough to obey? It's absolutely unknown. What are the odds, knowing what God wants of you and not acting upon it? What are the odds? And I'm talking to those of us that are Christians. Can you risk the odds? And not only to those that are Christians, but those that are not. If you understand that God wants faith from you, if He wants you to repent, if He wants you to confess, if He wants you to be baptized and live a life for Him, can you risk the odds by not doing that? When you think about it, in all the other examples that we gave where people sin, we asked the question, what were the odds? And we ended up with the answer, absolutely none. We looked at it, and I'm sure that we all said it was foolish. It was foolish. It's foolish what Eve did. It was foolish what Samuel did. It's foolish what the rich farmer did. It's foolish in all those situations. It is foolish to wait. It is foolish to put off obedience to Christ Jesus, either in becoming a Christian or living the life of a Christian. It is just foolish. It makes no sense. It is not worth the risk. And here's the reason why. Romans 14, chapter verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself before God. I mentioned confession as a commitment earlier. Understand this, that in that verse, even if you don't make that commitment here, you're going to make the statement of confession of God at the end of time. You will confess. If you're not a child of God, it's not going to help you. And if you made that confession while upon earth, you find yourself then in the glories of heaven. But I'm asking you to wait to put that confession off, which you're going to make anyway. Is it worth the risk? That's the question for you this evening. I ask you. You can lay up treasures upon earth, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 chapter verses 19 through 21. And I'll tell you, our society is all about that. And I'm glad to be in America. But we are a rich society. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth where rust and moth does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where rust and moth does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is on this earth, in having fun, in getting gain, in doing things that are delightful to the senses, then the treasure that you will have later on will be hell. And I'm sorry to be so blunt, but that's just the truth. If your treasure is in Christ Jesus, to do His will because you look forward to the goal, eternity. Let me guess the odds on this. Eternity to 70, 80 years here upon this earth. Pleasure for eternity versus of that 70, 80 years, maybe 50 years of pleasure. Let's see. What are the odds? Don't take the risk. The odds are way against you. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.